Hello, hello. Was that a warm SFCC welcome you just gave me? Not too warm there. Okay, it's good to be back. Good to see everyone. May God's peace be with you. I'd like to encourage you with a message from 1 Corinthians. And let me set it up a little bit. I'm from Linwood. I live in Linwood. And we go grocery shopping at a Fred Meyer's up there in Linwood. And it's a really huge, huge store. Has as many as 15 checkout stands. And of the 15, there was one line that's a little different. It has a sign posted that says family friendly, family friendly. And so one time I thought I would check it out, you know, family friendly, right? So I lined up and I was observing everything to see what makes it so special? What makes it family friendly? And nothing. There's nothing. You know, they don't hand out candies or they don't hand out balloons to stickers to little ones. So I had to ask the checker, what makes it family friendly here? And she said, oh, can't you see we don't have the magazines out. We don't have the tabloids and all that. So I looked around. She's right. So all the candy, you know, instead of the magazines, there's all candies and everything. I thought, oh, interesting. So from now on, I always would go to that line, you know, especially with my kids. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it's kind of sad, isn't it? Of all these different, all these lines, there's only one family-friendly line. And shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't it be 14 family-friendly lines and one? What do you call that line? I don't know. But that's kind of sad. It should be the other way around. But see, that tells you a little bit about the world in which we live in. And it's a very godless culture that we live in. And the Church of Corinth existed at a time, a very pagan environment. And Paul wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, to remind them of their identity and what they, as people of God, a community of God, what they should look like in a very godless society. And I entitled today's message, The Upside Down Kingdom. The Upside Down Kingdom. And I want us to be reminded from the Word of God today that we are called as a people who belong to God, belong to this upside down kingdom, that we, our lives, should be very different from this world. So with that in mind, let's read today's passage together. Can we all stand and let's read this passage out loud, the Word of God. Okay, verse 22. Jews demand miracle signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God had called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Today's passage tells us God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom because, number one, the very gospel message that we believe in is foolishness to the world. The gospel message is foolishness to the world. Verse 18 tells us, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, to the world, the gospel is foolishness. It doesn't make sense. I mean, think about it. They claim that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to be with us and to die on the cross, to be crucified on the cross, to die for us so that we may live. I mean, think about that. It didn't make sense to them, especially at that time. It is said that the cross, crucifixion, is the most cruel form of dying. So cruel to the point that Roman citizens cannot be crucified. Crucifixion is reserved for the slaves, for the Gentiles, for people other than the Roman citizens. See, it doesn't make sense to them. And the world despises the cross. The world rejects the cross. But we, as believers of Jesus, we exalt the cross. We worship the cross, right? I remember, remember that song, Wonderful Cross? Chris and Pam's wedding, we sang that song. Oh, the wonderful cross. Because it's through the cross, it gives us power to live this life, Christian life, that God has called us to live. It's the power through the cross, our debts are forgiven and our lives are transformed. Look at verse 22. It says, Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. See, the Jews, their history is filled with miraculous signs. From Moses, right, to Elisha. All these Red Sea, opening of Red Sea and 10 plagues and all these miracles. And that's why when Jesus was here on earth, the Jews, they constantly ask Jesus, can you show us some signs? Can you perform some signs for us so that we know that you are the one, right? Can you prove it to us? Can you give us some signs? But Jesus never gave it to them. The Jews, they want a king that is powerful, that can perform miracles. They don't want a king that is weak, that a suffering savior. They don't want that. And then the Greeks, what about the Greeks? The Greeks loved philosophies. They loved human wisdom. They loved to debate. They loved to debate and they loved the eloquence of speech. And that's why they rejected the gospel, because the gospel is too simple to them. Too simple. And look at this passage, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul said, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I did not use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I rely only on the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul, as a messenger of Christ, he did not want to complicate the message. He did not want to muddy up the message, the gospel. He simply presented to them the gospel, which is very simple and very plain. And that's exactly what he did. And boy, that's encouraging for those of us preachers, speakers of God's word. Because, you know, preaching these days is a difficult task. I don't know if you noticed that. And it's so easy. It's so hard to stand up here and to deliver messages week after week and to capture people's attention, because, you know, we're competing with the funniest guy on TV. You know, things we go to a movie and we want to be entertained. And sometimes you're concerned as a messenger of God that you wonder if your message has been accepted and it's eloquent enough to attract people. On one Sunday while I was preaching, it became evident to me that that message I was preaching was not one of my best, because I could tell from the response of the audience that it wasn't very good. It was kind of flat, and I was kind of discouraged. At the end of the service, I was greeting people and I was shaking their hands. Someone told me, when he shook my hand, he said, Pastor, That was a great message. So I was thinking, nah, he's being nice. I knew it wasn't a good message because by the response of the audience. And he could tell I didn't believe him. And so he said, and it's as if God was using his words to encourage me. And he said, it's got Jesus all over it. And I thought, wow. As a messenger of God, there could be no higher compliment than that, right? It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And it's not about the eloquence of speech. It's all about Jesus. Very simple, very plain gospel message. All of us have seen TV infomercials, right? Oh, these guys are really good. They're trained to sell their products, and they can make everything sound so good. But we don't buy them. Why? Because we know that these are salesmen, right? They're trained. Their job is to make an ordinary product sound very good. We don't believe them. But see, it shouldn't be like that for us, because we are simply here to preach the simple and plain gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, because it's so simple, and it's the world would not receive, they do not want to accept this gospel, because sometimes it's not logical. For example, salvation is a free gift from God to man. Now, that's hard for some people because they don't believe that. They want to earn it. They want to work for it. And that's hard for many, many people. And I don't know if you noticed, but most of us are not very good at receiving free gifts that are free gifts, things that are free. We're not good at receiving. And I don't know if it's Chinese thing or something, but oh, no, I can't take that from you. No, I just can't do that. I can't accept that favor from you. Those of us grew up, right, in Chinese restaurants, watching the older generation fighting for the bill. No, it's my turn. I can't let you pay for it. No, you paid for it last time. No, I can't take this from you. And they're fighting, right? Our parents are fighting over the bill. And see, we're brought up thinking that, you should not receive gifts from people. You shouldn't do that, because when you receive something from people, well, you're going to have to give something back in return. And because you don't want to have to give something back in return, well, it's better not to receive it in the first place. Salvation, God says, it's free. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. You simply need to simply receive it. Treasure it. If there's anyone here who has not made that decision, I hope that you would simply open up your heart and know that God wants to give you this free gift, the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the second point. The second reason why it's an upside-down kingdom that we live in is because, number two, God's values are reversed from the world. God's values are reversed from the world. Verse 26 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. See, it sounds kind of mean, but Paul's trying to build a case here. He wants the Corinthians to grasp what they were before the work of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to show them that they were nothing before Jesus came into their lives. And in order to do that, he must take them back to their starting place, their humble beginning. And he wants to remind them that God did not choose them because of their accomplishments and their abilities. The world is big on human accomplishments, performance, prestige, status, but not God's economy. Look at verse 27. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. See, God turned the world upside down, and He reordered the way we do life. He renders importance to things that we don't deem as important. And just think about the teachings of Jesus. Today, Scott reminded us, it is important for us to build our lives on the rock, the teachings of Jesus Christ. But what are the teachings of Jesus Christ? It is so countercultural. Look at this next slide. See if you can fill in these blanks, all right? If you want to blank, then you must blank. All right? Let's see if you can do it. If you want to save your life, then you must lose your life. Okay. Good. Okay, second one. If you want to be lifted up, you must humble yourself before the Lord. Very good. If you want to be the greatest, you must be a servant. If you want to be first, Jesus says you must be last. Oh, that's an easy one. Okay, if you want to rule, then you must serve. Very good. If you want to be strong, you must be weak, yeah. If you want to inherit the kingdom, you must be something in spirit. Be poor in spirit. And then perhaps the most difficult of all, if you want to live, you must. No way! See, the world says, no way! I just can't take that. That doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to the world, see? Jesus' teachings, it doesn't make sense. It's talk about going against the flow. That's just so opposite from the world's philosophies and values that the world believes in. And today, if you find yourself, you can't really fit into the world, the values of this world, the philosophy. You cannot reconcile with the philosophy and the agenda of this world. Well, take heart because we belong to an upside-down kingdom. That's how it's supposed to be. But on the other hand, if you find yourself totally, totally immersed in this culture and you feel at ease with the things you watch on TV, the agenda that's being presented to you, watch out because you could be going with the flow. Going with the flow. Do we have pictures here? I've shown you this picture before. See, going against the flow. That's how it's supposed to feel like when we live our everyday life. By the way, where are you in the picture? The shark? Where are you in the picture? Look at that Christian fish. All right, next picture. This is a more recent picture of the same thing. Go against the flow. That's hard, right? And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to go against the flow. So why does God choose the lowly things to shame the wise? Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, the reason why God did this is so that no one may boast before Him. In other words, God likes to get the credit for the works that He does. It's for His glory. And there are many examples of that in the Bible where God would call His people to do something, but He wants to receive all the glory. And an example of that would be Judges chapter 7. It's the story of Gideon. God called Gideon to lead the Israelites to fight against the Midianites. Now, if you're Gideon, you would be very concerned right now because Midianites, they were so strong. There's so many of them. And the Israelites, they were so tiny compared to this huge nation. So Gideon gathered up his army. And there were only 32,000, the Bible tells us. 32,000, which was nothing back in those days if you want to engage in hand-to-hand combat. And that's not a lot. So listen to the word of God to Gideon. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people," which is 32,000 of them, "anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So I could just imagine, right? Gideon, he's the general of the army of Israel, calling his men together, giving them a motivational speech before they would fight against the Midianites. Like the movie Braveheart. Remember that movie? Braveheart. Remember William Wallace? Look at this next slide. Yeah. That was a great movie. William Wallace talking to his countrymen, right? He says, "What would you do without freedom?" He says, "Fight and you may die. Run and you will live. They may take our lives, but they may never take our," what? "Freedom!" And everybody goes crazy, right? Yeah! Everybody was ready to fight. Well, that's what Gideon was trying to do, right? He's doing the same thing. He says, "Guys, good men of Israel, you're here for good reason, right? You are brave and courageous people. You are here to fight for the freedom of your children and your children's children." And he says, "Now listen, whoever's afraid, whoever doesn't want to fight," which I know none of you are, "you can go home to your mama," right? And so, guess what happened? The Bible says 22,000 left. Two-thirds of the army. He's like, wait, where are you going? Comes back to God, he says, "Great, we're dead. And what did God say to Gideon? Verse 4, he says, "There are still too many." Right? God says, "No, that's still too many." See, God wanted to make it very clear to everyone who was involved that day that if Israel was to have victory over the Midianites, it was only through the power of God. And that was exactly what happened. See, God uses the weak, the lowly, the despised of this world. He worked in and through them so that he could receive all the glory. And today, if you are like me, you feel kind of inadequate. Deep down, you feel inadequate. You don't know how in the world sometimes you can make a dent for the kingdom of God. You don't know how God can use you to impact the world. Well, you're in a good place because God uses the weak things of this world, the lowly things, the despised things by human standards, so that when God works through us, he gets all the glory. Now, I do want to acknowledge that there are many, many people here who are very, very intelligent, who are very, very gifted. You have a lot to offer to this world. And I want you to think about this. How does that apply to us? When we are so influential, when we are so smart, and we are so talented, and when we do a recital, people go, "Wow, he's good," right? How does that apply to us when we are very good? Well, we have to keep in mind that we are here to glorify God. And hopefully that when people see us, they will somehow know that it's not so much by our efforts, but it's because of God working in and through us. So how do we do that? How does that happen? Look at how Paul closes this chapter, the action point from today's passage. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore, as it is written, Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is the action point from the Apostle Paul's message for us today. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because we belong to an upside-down kingdom, number three, we are to live Christ-glorifying lives. We are to live our lives to glorify God. Everything we do, we must give glory to Him. And everything we do, we keep that in mind. That would be the motivation for doing the way we live our lives. But see, as long as we live our lives, as long as we're here on earth, we will always struggle to whether live our lives to glorify God or to live our lives to glorify ourselves. That is a battle every single day. It's so natural. We want to receive the credits. We want to look good before the world. We exalt ourselves. The other day, I was looking at our church website, and it had been under construction for a long time, and now it's finally finished. And I was starting to look at everything and all the things you could click on, and then I went to this site where it says sermons. So I clicked on that, and boom, all these sermons came out. These sermons, and it's great because it has sermons in English, sermons in Mandarin, sermons in Cantonese. And that's a great thing, right? Because all over the world can benefit from all these messages about Jesus Christ, about God. So I was looking down the sermons, and I came across this sermon, this message that I preached, a sermon that I really liked, a sermon that I felt very particularly good about. And so all the sermons, and there's the names of the preachers, right, that preached that particular sermon. So when I came across this sermon that I felt really good about, and I looked at the preacher who preached that message, and it says, Pastor Sam. Wait a minute, that's my message. I prepared that message. I spent many hours on that message. I was the one who preached that message. I got to talk to the PA people. That's a mistake. And then I caught myself. What was I trying to do? I was trying to glorify myself. I mean, it's a message about God, but I was trying to glorify myself. And I caught myself. And I realized, you know, when you're trying to glorify yourself, you can't glorify God. And my friends, how about you? How are you going to glorify God in your life? How do you glorify God in the way you live your life? How are you living your life to exalt God and not yourself? See, Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And may God help us to never forget that God chooses people like us. He chose us so that we could bring glory to Him. And may we live our lives every day, not for ourselves, but for God, to glorify Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for the message You've given to us today. And we know, Lord, that we all struggle with it. I pray that Your Spirit would help us, that even though the message is over, that You would continue to convict us, that You would help us to give over our pride. And we would allow Your Spirit to work freely in our lives so that every moment, everything we do it for You, for Your glory. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand for one last song.
Thank you. your souls be sanctified by the preaching of God's word today. May your hearts be captured by the love of Christ. And may your minds be transformed and renewed by the power of the Spirit, so that you may love and serve and live for your Lord and Savior from now until forevermore. Amen.
That's it for today's service. There's food downstairs if you're hungry.
Thank you.